Very good to see those that are gathered back with us. Your desire to be here is edifying. And it doesn't matter about the numbers. Your presence is what is edifying. And so we need to give thanks to God in connection with that, that we're edified by those that want to be here, that want to hear God's truth. We are such a temporal being. And we think in terms of time. And wherever we go back and we look in Scripture, when we think about the saved condition, it's really not an aspect of time. It's about that aspect of fellowship and condition that one is in. So I'm going to make a statement, and then we're going to see if my statement is right or wrong as far as being backed up by Scripture. If you as a Christian are waiting to be saved, either after the point of death or at the end of time, you're too late. You're too late. And I want to explain it this way as we look at it. Will a Christian be more saved in heaven after death than while living on the earth? And that's what we're going to consider. That's the reason I said, if you're waiting to be saved, you're too late. Because it's not a time-based situation. It is a condition, a conditional situation or relationship. Let's see if the Scriptures point that out. Let's see if I'm saying something that's right or wrong as far as my understanding of this. Or if what is being said is actually that fact, it's not about time-based. We understand entering into that saved state is, it goes all the way back to the teaching of Jesus. We look in the parable of the seed and the sower. And I'm using Luke's account, Luke 8, chapter verse 11 through 15. We see the seed is the word of God. It's being taught. And it's being taught. It's being taught, and the receptiveness of that word upon the hearts of the hearers are expressed this way. Those by the wayside are they that have heard, then comes the devil and takes away the word from their heart that they may not believe and be saved. And that term there, be saved, is talking about entering into a condition or conditional relationship with the Lord. And then he says, and those on the rock are they which, when they heard, received the word with joy, and these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. We understand that they have come to an understanding of what the Lord wants from them, but because of all the noise round about them that's in this world, they just don't stay because they're not rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and they which fell among the thorns, these have heard, and they go on their way. They are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And so, again, it is that noise aspect that is there, that allurement that is of the world, of the lust of the eye, the flesh, lust of flesh and pride of life, that calls them away from the Lord, and they have no staying power. And then that which is good ground, these are such that is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold fast and bring forth fruit with patience. And that hold fast is, again, not a time-based situation of entering into it, but it is of coming to it, but rather is of entering into it and remaining in that condition. Holding fast to what the word of God says, because in this parable of seed and the sower, the seed is the word. The sower is the word of God, and the different hearts are those that hear it, receive it, reject it, rebel against it. And so when we look at this, we understand there is that entering into a saved state, and prior to being saved, one is lost. We've talked on multiple occasions that children are not saved. Those that have not come to an understanding of right or wrong, the knowledge of good and evil, they're not saved. A requirement to being saved is that one has to previously been lost. And so what they are, in a more correct understanding, those children that have not come to an age of accountability, as we usually call it, they're safe. They're safe. And we could even say safe in the arms of Jesus. They're in a safe condition before God. One comes into a saved condition at the point of obedience. And that's very evident, it's very clear. We go back to Acts, the second chapter, verses 36 through 41. And I just want to remind you that prior to this, whenever those at Jerusalem heard the apostles speak in their own language, the wonderful works of God as it was described, there were some that mocked and said, "Surely these are drunk." And Peter replies, "That's not possible. It's just the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning." He says, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes Joel 2, 28 through 32. And in verse 32, he gives this statement before he begins his sermon, then starting in verse 22 of Acts, the second chapter. He says, and as many who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so here he is, he's preached his sermon to them, and he says, "Let all the house of this," beginning in verse 36 of Acts 2, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," he makes accusation against them, "has determined," really, "their condition as being in a lost condition," which they agree. They agree because of what's written in verse 37. "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?'" He's not talking, and they're not asking about anything else other than the saving of their souls. That is what they are asking about. Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the gift of the Holy Spirit there was not speaking in tongues, not receiving miraculous works from God, but talking about the very thing that verse 32 that Peter had quoted from Joel 2 was talking about. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he says this in verse 39, "For to you is the promise, and to your children." What promise? Well, verse 32 of Joel 2, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The promise of salvation. And he says, "Even as many as our Lord our God shall call." Call by what means? We understand that the gospel is being taught here. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Someone has said, "I just wish we knew what those words were, those many other words that he spoke to them." And I'm going to submit to you, we do know. And we have it in God's word and the instruction that is given them. Exact quote? No, we don't have. Exact concepts? Absolutely. We have complete understanding of it. And I can just imagine. Understand, I said, I can imagine, so understand what I'm saying here. Those words that are taught. And those other words would be something to the effect of, "It's not like it was in the law of Moses. What you're about to enter into has nothing to do with ceremony. No ceremonial acts before God. You're looking unto Christ Jesus. You're no longer looking under the law. You're looking unto the direction that has been given to you through his word, and that you are to be a spiritual people, for God is seeking such that will worship him, for he that God is seeking will worship him in spirit and in truth." I could just hear words like that. "And that you are making a commitment this day if you submit to baptism to serve your God day in and day out for the rest of your life." No, we don't have the exact quote of what he said, but there were many other words. And it gives us an understanding of what is to be taught when we go to people. And I think in the past there have been just the focus upon baptism and that's all. And we birth the baby, we bring them into existence, that spiritual baby, and then we leave them on their own and they starve or they go looking off for food somewhere else. And we don't continue with them. And that can't be. We are to nurture one another. We are to edify one another through the teaching of God's word. And so then he says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." When he says, "Save yourselves," he's telling them, you have to make a choice. It's not a choice that I can make for you. You are accountable for your obedience unto God or disobedience unto God, either receiving this word or rejecting it. You are the ones that are accountable. It says, they then received the word and were baptized, and there was added in that day about 3,000 souls, added by the Lord into his called out body. And wherever that took place, they entered into a saved condition. They entered into a saved condition. And all those that are Christians enter into that saved condition exactly the same way as described right here. Notice this with me. So are Christians awaiting salvation after death? Think about that. One in obedience to God is being and are saved. Let me repeat that. One in obedience to God is being and are saved. They are being saved and they are saved. We see over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Darrell mentioned something in his announcements this morning after the sermon that it's a continuance in our life. Looking unto God's will and rendering obedience unto him. It's not just a point in time thing. And it relates directly to that relationship and fellowship that we have with him. And then we see, when we look over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, and some versions say are being saved. I'll let you know in the Greek, it's present tense. And what that means is a continuing action that's taking place. I make known, I say, in what words I preach it unto you, if you hold it fast, except you believed in vain. We are saved by obedience to the word of God, and we are being saved by obedience and adherence to the word of God. And both of those thoughts are contained within these two passages, both in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 15th chapter. The obedient enter then into a reconciled relationship with God. Remember, I asked the question, or made the statement to you, that if you are awaiting salvation, you're too late. And here's the reason why. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's talking about a past condition that one was in. We understand that to be a lost condition, one where God views them as sinners, that is, transgressors of his word. That is where all start out that are Christians today, every one of us, each and every one of us. And he says, and yet now he hath reconciled. And that word reconciled there has to do with being brought into favor with God. As a matter of fact, being more exact, it means being brought back into favor with God. Well, now, if one is lost, how could they be brought back again into favor with God? Well, it's simple. You go back to our state before sin, in that safe condition. There is that favor then that the child has, not on account of obedience, but on account of a lack of knowledge of good and evil, in which they are in God's stead. They're safe. And you, I urge you to look throughout the New Testament. There's always that thought of being brought back, being brought back again. Christians are ones that have been brought back again into favor with God. So that we're not safe because we were lost, but now we are saved, but still, it is that favor that we've been brought back into by obedience to God's word. And he says, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. When? When is one presented as holy, without blemish, and unreprovable before God? When does that take place? And I'll just repeat what I did at the beginning of the lesson. If you're waiting for that, it's too late. And here is the reason that I say that, because of verse 23. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You understand that the Christian has come into a reconciled relationship with God and remains in that, based upon continuance in the faith, standing steadfast, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel that has been preached. It is a condition that is conditional for one's being in heaven when this life is over. And we are presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight if we are children of God now, here, right now, and so is the reconciliation, reconciled to God. Think about this when we consider 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. The saved don't await salvation. That's sort of like double talk, isn't it? The saved, they await heaven. They await heaven. That's the reason that Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all those that love His appearing. We were in a study one time, and talking about the end of time, and looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, we talked about in class this morning. The Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And someone commented in that class, you know, I bet that's just going to scare everybody. And my take on that is that it will only scare those that have no hope. Because Christians were ever looking for that. It didn't come upon them by surprise. They were ever living to prepare themselves for that. So those that are living will not be scared by that, but they will be comforted. They'll be comforted because they will be receiving the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls in heaven. So the saved await heaven, not salvation. It doesn't say that, it doesn't say that the saved await salvation. That would make no sense. They await heaven to be with the Lord. So what changes for the Christian after death? Well, let's look at that. First of all, there'll be no more hope. And the reason being, we see in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again to a living hope by the resurrection from the dead. And we understand when we look back in Romans 8 chapter that if we receive what we hope for, then we no longer hope for that which we had longed for. And so we receive then, first of all, the end of hope, and hope then is gone. At the end of time, or at the end of our life here upon this earth, there is no more hope. Our destiny is set. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's one old brother, he said, preacher, I like what you said there in one of your sermons. You said that those that find themselves in heaven, they find themselves there not by accident, but because they always lived to be there. And you said those that find themselves in hell after this life is over don't find themselves there by accident. That's where they always wanted to be. And I believe that to be the truth. And then we also see an inheritance is given that fades not away. It cannot be lost. In other words, destiny set, and we cannot apostatize if we're in heaven. And he says then in verse 4 of 1 Peter, the first chapter, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's not God that calls His reconciled, saved people to a place. And that's even time-based when we say place. Place has a GPS location to it, and eternity doesn't, heaven doesn't, other than to say it's with God. And so what he's saying here is, well, you're not called for just a short period. I'll let you have 400 years, and then things are going to change. No, heaven, that hope, that existence, fades not away. It's reserved. And for the faithful, verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, that salvation is not entering into a new condition, but rather a new realm. Not any longer that temporal realm, but rather that eternal realm. And we see when we look in verse 6 and 7 of 1 Peter, the first chapter, for those who have endured Peter says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have not been put to grief in manifold temptations, that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that deals with living in this life versus being in God's stead and with Christ when time is no more. And receiving, verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 1, receiving the fulfilled end of faith. Whom having not seen you love, not seen Jesus, while we're here upon this, we don't see him. Not in the physical. He's in the heavens. Whom having not seen we love, on whom though now you see him, not yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's not talking about entering into a new relationship, but entering into a realm that cannot change, in which faith is gone and hope is gone, but not for the negative, but a realized fulfillment. It is the impossibility of change. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord there, and we shall always be with the Lord. A continuing state. A continuing state because one is saved and has looked to the Lord. So Christians are in a saved condition. Romans 6, 17 through 18, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine has been delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Can you imagine God saying, well, all of you little sinners I've gathered together, and I'll just keep you around and so forth, see how many of you work out. And my church is the called out body of sinners. No, his church is the ones that are called out of darkness into the light. They're in that saved condition. Christians are of the saved body, Colossians 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. I just have a body that has all kinds of mess in it, Jesus is saying. I have adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, effeminate, all of those that are in it. No, he had those that might have been that in the past. We understand that from 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verse 9 through 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in Christ Jesus. And no matter what they had done in the past, whenever they looked to Jesus, heard that word, and then it started producing fruit in them, going back to the seed and the sower, they are in that saved condition. They are in that saved condition. And that is the saved of all heaven and earth. Ephesians 3, 10 through 15. I'll just have you note. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Wherefore I ask that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow the knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. If you're in the family of God, you're not waiting to be in the family of God if you're living here upon this earth. If you're in the family of God, it's by obedience. And you're part of that family. You're awaiting the resurrection. And Paul says this in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you think that Paul had that while he was living, or is he waiting for that while he was living? Is that not the same for each and every one of us? And then he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, doesn't say attain to heaven, doesn't say attain to the saved condition. He's talking about that resurrection from the dead by which then we enter into heaven. And then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, I'm sorry, excuse me, resurrection, not that are already attained or am perfected, not complete, because while we're here upon this earth, Christians are not complete. They're only completed when they are with God, when time is no more. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Apprehended what? The saved condition? He was saved. Apprehended what? unto the resurrection of the dead. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are dead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, there's responsibility and accountability that we have. And by adhering to the Lord's will, we are in that saved condition. Christians are now no more saved than they will be when they go into heaven. They've put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 through 28. They are in Christ, Romans 8, verses 1 through 2. In Christ, by the obedience to the word, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. They've been redeemed in Christ. Can you imagine Jesus redeeming sinners in a sinful state? Makes no sense. Romans 3, 23 and 24. So I ask this afternoon, are you saved? I'm not talking about a future event that will take place, but are you in that saved condition right now while you're here upon this earth? And if you are, this is the way that you are viewed. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We cannot be in that saved condition and be in darkness, but only through the illumination that is through Christ Jesus and his word. So one can know if they are saved. 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, I hope when I die I'll be saved. How many times have you heard people say that? You know, God is a merciful God. God's also a just God. And he didn't say, I'll let you know how you did when you get here. I'll either send you down to hell because you didn't do what was right. I'll let you know that then. Or I'll keep you here in heaven. And throughout your life, you were always wondering and there was no joy because you just didn't know your condition before me. How foolish is that? He's a just God. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. And there you have being saved aspect right there in that verse. That you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So this afternoon, let's not wait for salvation. If we wait for salvation, we're lost. Let's be saved and are being saved so that we can await heaven. That time in which then we will never fall. That promise that will never fade away. That existence with God that is reserved in heaven for those that are saved, not will be saved, are saved. You know, we think about it from that standpoint, and I'll submit to you, that causes joy. If we think about it from the other standpoint of, I hope I will be saved, well, we are living in a condition in which there is no comfort in this life. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to be sure, he wants us to be confident and comforted through Christ Jesus. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.